Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Oh, we are so excited to be in the miracles of our Lord again. And we hope you're excited too. He is a miracle working God. He's still a miracle working God. Matthew 21. You're going to look over in verse 18. Verse number 18. So this miracle tonight is really a miracle that is altogether different than all of the other 36 miracles that we're going to find that the Lord performed in his time here upon this earth that's recorded in Scripture. So let me always remind you of that. As we're looking at miracles of Jesus, we're only looking at miracles that have been recorded in Scripture. Remember, John tells us that our Lord did so many other things that the world couldn't contain all the books if it was all written in books. So he was a busy servant while he was here upon this earth. And he was making a difference. But we have those 34, 35, 36 recorded miracles. So tonight we're looking at the cursing of the fig tree. You see that, that's the subtitle in most of your Bibles. It'll say that, the cursing of the fig tree. But as far as application goes, and just bringing it down to what it means to us, we're going to look tonight at the peril of fruitlessness. So let's look at a couple of verses. Matthew 21, verse 18, the Bible says this. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Immediately is what henceforth means. And forever means until the end of the age. And presently the fig tree withered away. That word presently means soon thereafter the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And then another verse, at least you can go ahead and put that on the screen. Verse number 43, the Lord says this, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So may God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So let's look at two things tonight, two points I really want to make out of this. To begin with, I want to say this, what makes this miracle so unique is that it's the only judgment miracle. It's the only judgment miracle, and the Lord, he judges this fig tree. We could call it a symbolic miracle because it was very symbolic. In this text here, as we read this, there's two interpretations. No, let me take that back. There's a couple of applications. And so primarily, we want to look at number one, which is this. The Lord himself, he's speaking about the children of Israel. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. And so let's keep in mind some things about the nation of Israel. Number one, that God just chose them out of his sovereignty. Israel was just a chosen nation, and he chose them out of his sovereignty. They didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. They did nothing to merit God's favor. God just chose Israel to be his people. And he called them, and he still calls them, the apple of his eye. They were highly favored. They were blessed. They were given so much. They were given a land. They were given a promise. They were given provisions. They are the ones the Ten Commandments were given to. They are the ones that were given prophets, priests, and kings. And so they were blessed in every way. They were given the tabernacle. They were given the temple. And on and on and on we could go with all of the blessings that Israel had received. And so this fig tree is very much representative of Israel. This is a symbolic miracle, if you will, because it symbolizes the nation of Israel. Now, one thing about this fig tree you need to realize is to just look at it. The Bible's very plain that it was green with leaves. And so just by looking at the tree at a glance, you see a very luscious tree, a tree that looks like it is healthy, it's abounding, it's flourishing, this tree is growing, and so forth. We could go on and on. And so was the children of Israel. So was the nation of Israel. It was a blessed nation. They were chosen by God. They were favored by God. The Lord had fought for them when they needed help in the battle. And we can just go on and on listing all of the good things that God had done for the nation of Israel. But upon closer inspection of this fig tree, our Lord noticed that this fig tree had no fruit at all. Now, a couple of things about this particular kind of fig tree that the Lord saw. Not like our fig trees around here, which fruit, you know, later in the year, just like our apple trees, cherry trees, peach trees, whatever. But this particular type of fig tree in Palestine, it fruited about three times a year. And there were all but 2 months of the year that that tree had fruit on it. And so basically, almost year round, 10 months out of the year, that tree had fruit. And so our Lord at this time of the year, because keep in mind, this is the spring. He's a day or two away from that upper room experience and from making his way to the cross. At that time of year, they should have been fruit on this tree. And our Lord looked, he did a visual inspection, and he saw that even though on the outside everything looked nice, wonderful, full, and lush, there was no real fruit on this tree. And so what our Lord does then is he curses this tree. And he lets this tree know, there'll be no fruit on you. You are done until the end of the age. And not only that, but soon after this cursing, your leaves are going to wither up and you shall be no more as a tree. Now, I had a peach tree up home in the mountains. Boy, one of the best peaches you'd ever eat, but I planted two of them. When I planted them, one of them was a little close to a wet weather spring that come up in my yard. And I knew that there was a disease that could happen in the root of a peach tree if you got it too close to very moist ground. I took a gamble. I thought, no, it's not going to get wet that far over there. It'll be all right. And then one year I noticed on up in the summer when that thing should have been producing fruit, there was no fruit, but also noticed the leaves, they begin to turn and they become yellow and they begin to shrivel, and I knew that that tree was done for. And sure enough, it did. It died. And I don't know all the reason, but I suspect it's because it was in too wet a soil. But anyway, and so this tree, what Jesus was telling this tree is, I'm pronouncing a curse upon you because I expected there to be fruit on you and there's been no fruit. I have blessed and I have blessed and I have blessed. I have been your God. I have protected. I have kept. I have promised. I've given you all of these things and you have produced no fruit, zero fruit. So you are done with. I'm pronouncing judgment upon you and doom upon you until the end of the age, and that judgment will soon fall upon you. And so what he was doing was he was speaking to the nation of Israel, because, and we see that in verse number 43 very clearly, because he had done all these things for the nation of Israel and blessed them, protected them, kept them, guided them, promised them, and so forth. And yet they brought forth no fruit. In fact, all Israel was just a bunch of shiny, full leaves. They were a great nation. They'd been made great by an almighty God, but they were a great nation. They were flourishing militarily, financially, economically, so forth, all down the list. to look from the outside and just at a glance, the nation of Israel looked like they had it going on. But our Lord knew there was more beyond just what was on the surface. He was not looking at the surface or the outer part. He was looking on the inside. And so he saw there was no fruit in the life of the nation of Israel. In fact, not only was there no fruit, but at this point in his ministry, keep in mind what he had experienced from his own countrymen. He had been rejected by his own people. He had no place to lay his head, he said. He was homeless, if you would want to put it that way. And they denied him. They plotted and planned to kill him. In fact, after he spake these things to them, if you go on and read chapter 21, he gives a parable in chapter 21. And it's such an interesting parable. You need to go read it and look. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they knew that Jesus was talking about them in a parable, and it angered them. And so they set immediately in motion as they had before, but it hadn't been his time yet. Immediately they set to lay their hands on him at that very instant because they didn't like to be called out for their sin or their failures. Now, I just want to tell you something. Listen. It is a good day in the life of a believer when God calls out your sin and your failures. Now, it's not pleasurable. When you open up God's Word and something in God's Word convicts you, it's not a pleasurable thing. In fact, conviction is a miserable thing. But the matter of the fact is this, is God loves you so much that He is willing to show you your failings and your faults and your sins so that with His Spirit, He can correct you. That's how much God loves you. I promise you this. If my girls were still little and after church, one of them runs out toward 145, after I've told them, don't you go out toward that road. Don't you go out toward that road. And they run out there toward that road. I tell you what, the one of them would get their seat heated up really, really fast if they run out toward that road. It would be uncomfortable for them. It would be miserable for them. They would not like it for a few minutes. And what they don't understand at the moment is that was because of my love for them. I didn't want them to run out in the road and get killed, and I didn't want them to go back and do it again. And so they needed to learn, and they needed to learn quickly, promptly, and swiftly that you can't go against what I've told you, because it's not that I didn't want you running out playing and having fun, but it's that I didn't want you to run out and get hurt. And so, but these scribes and Pharisees, they got mad, and they were ready to grab Jesus right then, but because so many in the crowd thought he was a prophet, they wouldn't do that, Matthew 21 tells us. So he's talking about the nation of Israel, and here's what he says. As he told that tree, very, very soon you're going to wither up, and it's over with to the end of the age. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Remember what had happened to the children of Israel is they had left their relationship with the Lord, and they had become a very religious and prideful people. Early in my ministry, I used to think that there was really no correlation with the children of Israel in their pride and religion. There was no correlation between that and the modern church. But I'm going to tell you, there's a direct correlation today. Because your average modern church today is full of a bunch of religious people who are very good with the externals. They're very good looking right, acting right, knowing what to say, when to say it, what not to say, where to go, where not to go. In fact, to be honest with you, I know some preachers who that when they stand and preach, they will preach a list of rules to you that you need to follow. And it's not stuff out of God's Word. It's just preferences of theirs. It's what they like. Listen, that's religion when you have a list of rules. But our Savior is not interested in religion. He's interested in a relationship. And He said, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Being saved and being a child of God is not about doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. Don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. The thing about it is when you're saved and you got a relationship with the Lord, He changes your want to. And there's a lot of things you don't want to do anymore, because you just want to please Him and serve Him. Well, the children of Israel had become this religious nation. They looked good. They had all the religious mechanisms and, and formalities, but they had no real fruit in their life. And we see that over and over. And so the Lord says, you're going to be judged very soon after. And in fact, in probably less than 40 years, they were judged. And they were completely destroyed as a nation. Remember the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Not one stone was left upon another. And so they were utterly destroyed to never be a nation again until the end of the age. Now we know in 1948 that at least then we begin to enter into the end of time, the end of the age, if you will, end of the church age, because Israel become a nation once again. And so his prophecy is true. And we know that the generation that saw Israel reborn will be that generation that gets to see the coming of the Lord and the coming of the Son of Man. And so we know that we entered into the end of the age, at least in 1948. We began that. And so the Lord's, this judgment miracle is very true. Looking back now, we can see all of that. So in AD 70, Israel was completely done and finished with. And for some 2,000 years, they did not exist as a nation. But God allowed them to physically be reborn in 1948. But you need to know that that's just part of Israel's rebirth. Israel will be reborn spiritually. In that time of tribulation, they'll turn to the Lord. Many will turn to the Lord. But that's a whole other deal, it's really prophecy. I'm not trying to go there tonight, but what I want you to see is primarily in this text, this text is about Israel and God taking his hand off her. So the Lord looks on this bush, it's fruitless. And the Lord looks on Israel and it was fruitless. And so God curses the fig tree because of the peril of fruitlessness. And he looks at Israel and he sees fruitlessness. So he curses Israel and he says, I'm of the hand off of you. And you won't have my hand on you again until the end of the age. So it's about Israel. But now let's look at another application here that we have to. So if we're going to talk about the peril of fruitlessness, then and that's going to apply to us, because what God does is he says, Israel, I'm setting you aside. You've been judged. So I'm setting you aside and I'm going to pick a people who are going to be full of fruit. And he's speaking about Gentiles, you and I, the world over, that are saved by grace. And so in the life of the believer, we know that one of the things, and from all of Scripture, the total teaching of Scripture is that, and you can write this down tonight because this is how it applies to us, is God wants his people to be fruitful. In fact, one of the things that the Lord cannot tolerate in the life of his children is fruitlessness. There are perils in being fruitless. He wants us to be fruitful. And the reason being is because as we, in Isaiah 5, the parable of the vineyard, God invests in us so much. God saves us. He makes us his. He protects us. He provides for us. He answers our prayers. He gives us promises. He has invested in us and invested in us and invested in us. And you know what he does then, according to the Word of God? He steps back and he watches to see what will happen with his investment. And then he watches and he looks and he watches and he looks and he, out of mercy and patience, he waits and he waits and he waits, because what he's wanting from us is this. He's wanting fruit in our life. And in John 15, he's very clear. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. A lot of what we call vines on grapevines, that's not vines at all. That's the branches. And fruit doesn't come from the vine. Fruit comes from the branches that is fed by the vine. But the branches are the ones that produce the fruit when the vine feeds them. And so the Lord is the vine and we are the branches. And we are here for fruit bearing. For fruit bearing. You know what? I've got a bunch of big poplar trees in my backyard. Some of them nearly big around as that piano. And sticks, limbs, if you know anything about poplar trees, limbs will fall out of those things all the time like crazy. And these trees are so big, it's nothing to find limbs about the size of your calf that have fell out and have stuck into the ground, and they've stuck so far that you just about can't pull them out of the ground to carry them off. So I'll go into that poplar tree, and I'll pick up all kinds of kindling to start a fire in our wood stove. I'll pick up all of that. Use it for firewood. Sometimes I'll take dried some oak or whatever. I'll cut it into small pieces for kindling to start a fire, and then of course to burn with. I'll use hickory. We have yellow locust up there. Y'all don't have yellow locust down here. You kind of got into getting the mountains at a certain elevation, but I'll use that. I'll use red oak, white oak, different woods like that to burn with. But you know what? I've never taken the branches of a grapevine where the fruit bears. I've never taken it and used it for wood to heat with. You don't take those small vines and use it to burn for fuel. Why? Because those branches have one purpose, and that is to bear fruit. And Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so we have one purpose in lifetime, and that is to bear fruit. And he said, the ones that don't bear fruit, he said, I'm going to take them away. I'm going to purge them so they'll bear fruit. And then he said, I want you, so there's the ones that have no fruit. And then he said, then there's some that have fruit. I want you to bear fruit. And then he says this, and as you're bearing fruit, I want you to get to a place in your life where you're bearing more fruit. And when you start bearing more fruit, I want you to get to a place in your life and your Christian experience and your walk with me to where you are bearing much fruit. So there's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit. So God wants fruit in our lives. What is fruit in our lives? Well, we see that when we stand before Him as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, we are not judged for our sins. And so that's why, theologically speaking, it always bothers me when I hear somebody that's a believer say, I know one day I'll have to stand and I'll be judged for my sins. Not as a believer, you won't. Because our sins were judged on the cross. He who knew no sin became our sin for us. He became sin for us, and He died as a perfect sacrifice, shed His blood so that we may be forgiven of all of our sin. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sin, because our sins were paid for on the cross, paid in full, literally, tetelestai. That's what Jesus cried from the cross when He said, it is finished. But now watch it. So at the judgment seat of Christ, this is a time for the handing out of awards or rewards, you might say. So what's judged at the judgment seat of Christ? What are we going to be judged for as believers? We're going to be judged for our works. And we'll be judged for our level of fruit bearing, apparently. Did we bear no fruit? Did we bear fruit? More fruit or much fruit? So what is fruit? Listen, Paul makes this very clear about the judgment seat of Christ. He makes it very clear that in our lives there's going to be one of six things that remain in our life when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be wood, hay, or stubble. Wood, hay, or stubble. And all of that, we learn, is going to be burned up. Because that's what happens to wood, hay, and stubble. They can't stand the fire. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's the fire of judgment upon our works. And so wood, hay, and stubble, that's things that have no eternal value. They're temporal. They can be burned up. They don't last forever. But also you need to know about wood, hay, and stubble is this. Those are things that are found easily laying around. That's what wood, hay, and stubble is. But there's also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up. But there's also gold, silver, and precious stones in our lives. And that's the stuff that lasts for eternity. It stands the judgment of fire. In fact, fire only makes gold, silver, and precious stones all that more valuable. It purges them of dross and any kind of impurities. But that's another sermon in and of itself. Also, gold, whereas wood, hay, and stubble are found laying all around very easily. You walk outside and find it today. The gold, silver, and precious stones, here's the thing about it. You have to mine, and you have to mine deeply to find those kind of precious goods. And so let's put this into our life. What does that mean exactly? How do we be fruit bearers? Because there is a peril in fruitlessness, but there is blessing and reward in being fruitful. Several things we need to know. Number one, that fruitlessness or the wood, hay, and stubble, that's just temporal stuff that's not going to matter at the end of eternity. It's not going to matter at the end of eternity. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, the fruit, more fruit, much fruit, so forth, that's things that will stand the test of time and have eternal value. And so when we look at our own lives, we've got to ask ourselves, what am I doing for the kingdom of God according to God's agenda that is of eternal value? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I really doing something for the kingdom of God that is of eternal value? So in our lives, there's temporal things that we invest in. In our lives, there's things that really a lot of it is about us and our life. And that's the temporal things in life that's not going to matter in all of eternity. In all of eternity, I do believe as a saved individual, I believe you're supposed to work hard. I believe that you are, I believe you ought to strive to do your best in everything you do, because the Bible says everything we do it as unto the Lord. So if I'm a ditch digger, I believe every day I need to get up and I need to be willing to go. And when I dig that ditch, I don't do it sloppily. I don't do it carelessly. And I don't do it with anger or hatred because I'm stuck digging a ditch. But I do it. I do it as I'm doing it unto the Lord. And so I ought to get down there and I ought to work hard and I ought to give it my best. I do believe you ought to work hard. I do believe you ought to try to excel in life and whatever it is God's given you to do and wherever it is God's planted you in life. I believe every bit of that. But I also think we need to look at our lives and see, you know, what am I investing so much of myself in that is only temporal? Like when I die, it's done and it's finished. And what am I investing my life in that is of eternal value? And I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not taking away from the preaching of God's Word, so don't get this wrong and don't take this wrong. I know the preaching of God's Word is of paramount importance. I know that. But I don't think I'll stand before God one day and God's going to say, okay, how many sermons did you preach? I don't think God's going to do that. I don't think He's interested in how many sermons I preached. I really don't think He's interested at all, because John told us that Jesus said and did so many things the world couldn't contain all the books if it was all written in the books. So Jesus did a whole lot better than I could ever do. God's not interested in a number of sermons I've preached, but what He's going to be interested in one day is how many sermons did you live out? How many lives did you change? How many people did you impact? How many people did you reach? Did you minister to the hungry, to the hurting, to the lonely, to the lost, to the needy, to the hopeless? Did you do anything at all in your lifetime to make a difference in their lives? Friends, listen to me. If Liberty Baptist Church had zero ministries, and we've got a whole list of them that you can be involved in, great things happening. There's things happening tonight right downstairs in Embrace Grace. You can be a part of that, ladies. It's very essential that you get in and help Miss Penny with the things they have coming up and the needs they have. But if we had zero ministries and we had nothing happening at this church except what happens on Wednesday night from 7 to 7:45 and Sunday mornings from 10 to 11 o'clock, if nothing else was happening in this church, I want you to know the world around you is full of ministry opportunities. It's full of ministry opportunities. And are we taking advantage of that, or are we totally investing and sowing into our own lives, and life is all about us? I was with the man this week, and it was very clear from the few minutes I was with this man that his life, he had been very blessed in his lifetime. Very, very blessed in his lifetime, materially speaking, financially speaking. It was very clear in those few minutes that his life had been all about him. He had pretty much went, done, did, saw everything that a man from North Georgia could ever possibly want to go see, do, and what, and own and possess and so forth. And as I listened to him talking about all he'd ever done in his lifetime, number one, I was thinking, can you take me on your next trip with you? Like, I want to go. But what I was really thinking was, I wonder, what have you ever done for the Lord? What have you ever done for the Lord? And I know we don't do for the Lord so everybody can see it, so it can be put in the front page of the paper. I understand that. But I just know his life, and I was listening to him talk, and I just wondered, have you done anything of eternal value? Have you made a difference in the life of somebody hurting, hopeless, hungry, lost, somebody needing help? Listen, one time I was at a gas station. I was traveling from Eastern North Carolina back home. And I pulled into this gas station, and it was kind of a shady place anyway. And I knew it when I pulled in. I needed gas, and I didn't care. And so I pulled in there, and I hadn't even started pumping my gas yet. And this guy approaches me, great old big guy, pretty rough looking and so forth. And anyway... He comes up and he says, hey, man, he said, look, I'm broke down the road. My battery's dead. So I'm sitting here thinking, usually your battery don't die while you're driving. It could happen, but it usually doesn't happen. He's like, my family's down there in the car waiting on me. Can I borrow your battery to go down there and get my car back to here? And I'm like, boy, that's the best one I've heard yet, dude. Like, really? I was born on Tuesday, but it wasn't last Tuesday. So you're going to have to come up with something better than that. And I was like, dude, I'm sorry, man. Not from me. I got to get on down the road. So he goes on. I see him hitting everybody up in that parking lot. He goes inside, does whatever. And when he did that, and it was the Lord, because I wouldn't have done it because it was against better judgment from my perspective. But the Lord said, if that man comes back over to you, you take him to his car and you jump him off. And I said, okay, Lord, but I got one for you. He ain't going to come back over here to me. But if he does, sure, Lord, I'll take him back to his car. That man come out of that store after he had went around in the store talking to people and been through the parking lot talking to people. He come out of that store, and guess where he comes? He makes a beeline and comes straight to me. And before he could say anything, I told him, I said, you got anybody giving you a battery, you're going to jump out? He said, no. I said, get in. I'll take you down to your car. So I took him down to the car. Sure enough, the story was legit. His family was there. He needed help along the way. And I'm glad that day I was sensitive to the Lord. And I responded to that, and I'll never know what kind of eternal value that has. But it was taking time out of my day and my way. And I was in Athens one time, and to this day, the lesson was so powerful, I really can't even remember where I was at. That I was in a store down there somewhere, and some way or another, myself and the other gentleman had crossed paths in that store, and we had started to talk for a minute, and it kind of got serious just for a second, but I had an agenda that day. I was trying to get out of Athens and get back here and do whatever was on my list. And I knew when I walked away from that guy, I knew there was an opportunity there, but I didn't take that opportunity. And I was in my mind, I was like, I ain't got time for it. I got to go, got to go. I got an agenda. And so I left, and I pulled out of that parking lot, and I started down the road, and I wasn't 5 minutes down the road. And man, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God poked my heart, and he just let me know out loud that you just messed up. You missed an opportunity. You can turn around and go back, but that man will no longer be there. He's done gotten his car, and he's left that store. you have missed an opportunity that I give you, that I set up for you before you even got up today. I ordained you to cross paths with this man, and because you had an agenda and life was all about you, you missed it. And I knew I did. I knew when I was talking to that man that I needed to take time and share Jesus. And I said, Lord, you're exactly right. I missed it. And I can't go back. I can't change it. I can't undo it. But forgive me for letting life be about me. And Lord, the next time I have an opportunity, you make me keenly aware, and I'll make it all about you and kingdom work and kingdom business. And so God's not called every one of us to the mission field. He's not called us all to pulpit ministry. He's not all called us all to music ministry. He's not called us to lead these other ministries or partake in other ministries here and there. But the fact of the matter is that we can be ambassadors for the Lord. We can be missionaries wherever He's planted us in life. But we've got to stop living for us. And that is the curse of the American church, is that we have fell in line with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever, and we want to live just like them, and life is about all of us. It's about let's get all we can. Let's get all that we can get, and let's can all we get, and let's sit on the can and do nothing with it. And so it's just get, and it's kind of like the man in the parable that Jesus spoke. It's let's get a bigger barn, and we fill it up. Let's get another barn, and let's fill it up, and let's build another barn, and let's fill it up with all of our stuff. And all the while, we've done nothing of eternal value for Jesus. Listen, He wants us to be fruitful. And so how are we making a difference in eternity for someone hurting, helpless, hopeless, or lost? Because there's opportunity around us every day to minister to somebody. I stopped in McDonald's in Royston one morning, and I walked in there and I ordered a coffee, medium coffee, one cream. Same thing I get every time I go to McDonald's in the mornings. And so I'm standing there waiting on, no, I hadn't ordered my coffee, in fact. I had walked in and I was waiting to order my coffee. The funny thing was, there was nobody in the restaurant. I was the only one there. Some cars in the drive-thru. I'm just waiting to order. By now, I've waited a whole 3.5 minutes and nobody's helped me. I'm starting to get antsy. I could see that coffee sitting over there. I can smell it. And man, I am wanting it. So now I'm standing there. Another guy comes in, young guy, about 35, so parks behind me. Me and him now standing there. Nobody's paying attention to us. They're walking by. It's as if they look through us. Nobody's helping us. And I'm thinking, my goodness. You know, customers in here too, I know the drive-thru is important, but come minister to us, take my order, let's at least get the ball rolling on this thing. And I don't know how long we stood there. I finally turned around to the guy after they'd come by the counter 3 or 4 times and nobody said, can I help you? What would you like this morning? Welcome to McDonald's. I turned around to the guy behind me. I said, we must be invisible or something. And I confess, I kind of had a bad attitude about it. And I was a little bit in the flesh. Confession. I might have said it a little loud. We must be invisible in here this morning. Kind of want everybody behind the counter to hear. And this guy says, we must be. He said, I feel like that in life a lot, actually. I feel like nobody ever sees me. Now, listen. Sometimes we have to make opportunities according to God's word. And at other times, we have to take opportunities. And this is one of those times I didn't have to make it. I just had to take the opportunity because He opened the door and I jumped through it. And I was able to tell Him, I know that's the way you feel. And I know this world's a cruel place. And oftentimes, the world passes by while we're hurting and helpless, lonely, and in need. And nobody's looking at us asking how we are, and nobody cares. But I was able to tell Him in line, and I'm glad at that point that McDonald's was so busy they didn't care about us because it wasn't time to order yet. I said, but I can promise you this, there's a God in heaven who not only knows you and where you're at and what you need, He knows every hair on your head, and He's able to meet all your needs, and you need to know this, that though you may feel invisible to everybody else, you're not invisible to God. God knew you before you were born. So listen to me. What are you doing that's gold, silver, and precious stone? You can write this down. Go home. Get your notebook out. Start doing a search through your mind and your life. Inventory your life and say, what's wood, hay, and stubble? What's really not going to matter at the end of time? What's going to be burned up in God's judgment? God could care. Hey, here's a little secret. I'm going to tell something. And with the help of the Lord above, I'll hunt you down if it leaves this service tonight. I used to be, when I was young, on a bowling team in a bowling league. There it is. Okay. So one year, my team, we were called the Alley Cats. Now I'm telling you, I can tell by the look of some of you, you're dying to run out here and get on the telephone and spread the word on this. But now if it leaves this service, I kind of know, at least take a snapshot of everybody, get a picture. I want all the faces and names that are here tonight. What my team was called the Alley Cats. You get it? You with me, Sam? The Alley, the bowling alley, Alley Cats. All right, good. And we won whatever you had back then, the annual tournament or whatever. We won it that year. Hey, I got the little trophy and everything. But I got news for you. At the end of time, at the judgment seat of Christ, God doesn't care about my trophies. He doesn't care about my trophies at all. What he really wants to know, were you fruitful in life? And did you make a difference for eternity and for my kingdom? So inventory your life. Look at your life and look at it and ask, is there anything in my life that's of eternal value? Or is everything I do and is my whole existence about me, myself, and I in the here and the now? Am I trying to build a kingdom for myself? Or am I trying to build God's kingdom? I know a pastor, and some of you probably read his story, but three times in his lifetime as a young man, he's just probably a couple years older than me, I'm 52, he's about 55, I think. About three times in his lifetime, he and his wife sold everything they had, everything they had. They didn't take nothing but the clothes on their back. Because God told them to do it, and they took every bit of that money, house, cars, the whole thing, and they invested it into God's kingdom. And by members of his congregation, he was called ludicrous, insane, crazy, and other names we couldn't even say from this pulpit. People tried to tell him how stupid it was. But he's done it three times, and every time God gave him back everything they give away and invested into God's kingdom. Are you doing anything for eternity? There's a peril in fruitlessness, but thank God there's blessing in living a fruitful life. Stan, tell somebody you love them. I'm sorry we went a little long tonight, but thank you for joining us on Liberty Live. Tell somebody you're going to be praying for them this week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.